appreciate the invitation of the conveners to be here and the kind welcome that they've extended, and look to the Lord for necessary help and blessing. Now, all the readings that I want to take will be from the book of Psalm, and commencing to read in Psalm number 90, the book of Psalms and chapter 90, and we'll pay attention to the title of the psalm, A Prayer of Moses the Man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, chapter 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. 103. Psalm 103 and verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, Psalm 105. Verse 26. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And over the page finally to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. Verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And a little further down at verse 32, they angered him, that is, they angered God, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, that is, God's spirit, so that Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, I may refer to other parts, but that'll suffice for what I want to say. You would know that it is not true that the importance of a Bible character depends upon the number of times that his name is to be found in the pages of Holy Scripture. However, were that to be true, the man that I want to say a little bit about this afternoon, he would come very well up on the list. As far as I know, the only person whose name is more frequently in Scripture than the name of Moses is the name of David. And it is very fitting that those two great heroes of Hebrew history should both occupy a special and a very prominent place in Holy Scripture. The name of Moses is not as often in the Old Testament as David's, but he is more frequently mentioned in the New. And we like to follow every mention of his name, right through to the very final instance when associated with the person of the Lord Jesus, we read about the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It is very interesting to not only follow the life of Moses that is recorded in fair detail in the books with which he is primarily associated, but it is instructive to take a look at some of the mentions of Moses outside of those books to which I've referred. Now, we are going to take a look today at the references to this man in the book of Psalms. There are 8 of them. We have read 7. Most of you will already be aware that the book of Psalms is divided into 5 books. The 5 books of Psalms have frequently been compared to the 5 books of Moses. The readings that I have taken with you just now, They have all been taken from what is called the fourth book of Psalms. That, of course, is the book which corresponds to the fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. I think it is another little instance of the perfection of Holy Scripture that the seven references to Moses in the book of Psalms should all be found concentrated in that part of the book of Psalms which we call the Numbers section. This is the section of the book of Psalms that gives us the wilderness experience of the nation. And it brings before us on these seven occasions the name of one man who played a big part in guiding the nation from the border of Egypt right to the border of Canaan. I frequently hear it mentioned from the platform that one of the great needs of the day in which we live in is the need of guides, men of spiritual caliber, and men of spiritual capacity and character who will be able to give leadership to the people of God in the midst of a very difficult wilderness society in which we live. Now I hope that we'll put together these seven references. I won't spend very long with each one of them. We will find it interesting that every reference is looking at a distinct aspect of this man. And when we take the seven pieces, they form a mosaic of Moses. You know, I'm told that one of the pieces of his sculpture which Michelangelo most appreciated was the statue of Moses. He spent years working on it, and when he had it finished, he felt it was so perfect that he expected the man to speak to him. Well, we're not so much interested this afternoon in a piece of idolatrous sculpture, but I would like to take an inspired portrait and put the pieces together, and I hope from these seven references that we will find a fairer picture of the majesty and the greatness of this one man of God. You know, it's amazing what impression one person can make. It's amazing what influence can be exerted by one individual. I have heard stories over the years, and I gather that one of the great influences of this conference is that from year to year and time to time, the lives of younger people have been touched by ministry. And there have been some who have been marked and pulled up short and made to take a look at their lives spiritually. And from the Easter conference in Belfast, they have moved forward for God with a steadier step than had previously been seen in their lives. Now, would to God that would be the result of this year another time. Now, the first reference that I want to draw attention to, we'll take them not in chronological order, we'll take them just here in the order in which they are found in the fourth book of Psalms. Right at the very threshold of the book, there we have it at the very heading of Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. What does that title mean? The man of God. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I think it was this particular feature that added weight to this man's life, and by way of result, caused this man to leave such an impression, not only upon the nation, but upon the nation. Moses, the man of God. It alerts your attention because, as I have said, this is Psalm 90. I don't think there are many who dispute that this is the oldest psalm in the collection. And whoever was guided by the Holy Spirit to bring the psalms together as we now have them, you would say, well, sure, the most sensible thing was to put the oldest psalm at the beginning. No, this one comes number 90. For reasons that I cannot follow through just now because of time. And it bears, I say, this title, a man of God. You know, I don't think that this title means exactly what we usually take it to be. We say, oh, he's a man of God. He's a man of God. That's a great thing. May God multiply their trade.
And he's a man that fears God. And he's a man of spirituality. And he's a man of spiritual sensitivities. Oh, she's a woman of God. He's a man of God. And we mean by that expression that he's a person of great reverence and great spiritual character. Now that's good. And we carry on to use it with that meaning. But that's not the meaning it has in the Bible. Those who are readers of Old Testament Scripture will know that time and time again, this is a title that was used to apply to a man who was a prophet. 29 times Elisha is called the man of God. And there may be as many as 10 or a dozen other individuals in the Old Testament who are called men of God. But you know, the first man to bear the title is this man, Moses, Deuteronomy 32. The man of God. Well, you say what you have just dismissed. What exactly does this title mean in its Old Testament context? Well, dear brethren and sisters and friends, it simply means a man who carried messages from God to man. He was a man who acted as a spokesman for deity. We are talking this afternoon about the man who held a pen that wrote the first page of the Bible. What a message. We are talking today about the man who climbed the hill with an empty hand. And when he was coming down the hill, he carried in his hand the weight of 2 tablets of stone upon which had been written 10 words. By the finger of God. We are talking today about the man who has given us those first 5 fundamental pillars in the great temple of Holy Scripture. You cannot pass into the interior of Bible revelation until you have passed the 5 books of Moses standing like massive pillars at the portico. I say again, if there ever was a man and he had a grasp of divine revelation, it was this man. Will you say, are you going to tell us that if we are going to make an imprint on history, and if we are going to make an influence for God in 2002, that we'd have to get fresh revelations? No. But I am saying this, that we'd have to get a grasp of the revelation that already exists. Oh, that God would help us. I would think it would be a salutary influence that would go away from this building if even there were 6 young men that left the Ulster Hall at this Easter period and there was burned into their soul, if God spares me, I'm going home to get into my Bible. Getting a grasp of God's revelation, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We have it both there. This two-way communication. A prayer. That's the man speaking to God. The man of God. That's God speaking to the man. Psalm 90, as you know, is one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry that has ever been left as a heritage to human beings. And I'm greatly tempted to go into that lovely poem, but we are just concerned about Moses, a man of God. The first thing that made this man. You know, there was something. There was something that this man learned in the mountain that the colleges of Egypt could never teach him. There was a film shown in this very city 2 or 3 years ago, and it has been published. It has been created by the world, and it has had millions of viewers. And it has entertained the people by the tens of thousands. And the film is called Moses the Prince of Egypt. No. That might do the building across the road. But in here we'll be concerned about Moses, the man of God. There was a title. There was a title that the house of Pharaoh could never place upon this man's shoulders. It was fellowship with God that gave it to him. Moses, the man of God. Can I speak to some of you younger chaps just straddled around the balcony here. You might climb with academic skill the heights of your profession. I want to say, if you can climb in the things of God, you can reach heights that the world can never give you. May God help us to have our priorities honed upon the example of Bible biographies. Now we'll move to the second one very, very quickly. It tells us in Psalm number 99, he's not now called a man of God, but in Psalm 99 it says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. What a trio. But I'm going to steal just one out of it. Moses among his priests. You say, I just can't cope with that so well. I know he was a poet, you've told us that. And I know he was a prophet. And I know he was a pioneer. And I know he was a prince. But I never just heard him called a priest. You know, if ever there was a priestly man, this was the man. Let me ask you, what is a priest for? You know, a priest is a man that knows the shape. And he knows the size. And he knows the standard of the sanctuary. That's a priest. I don't have a model of the tabernacle. And if you have one, don't give it to me, because while I appreciate your kind thought, I don't want it. But I know that some of these good men that will adorn this piece of wood, they have had their go at producing models of the tabernacle. I really don't know how they do it, given the scarcity of the biblical information. I could not read the book of Exodus 25 to 40 and make a model and say this is it. But you know, the man that did make it, he saw a model. When he was up there on the slopes, the lonely slopes of Horeb, there was a pattern was shown to this man in the mount. There wasn't another human eye had seen it, but this man saw it in the presence of God. Says, now look, he says, go you down, he says, and make on earth an exact copy of what you have seen here. That's a priestly man. You know, dear brethren, may I say that we're still working at the copy. You know, we're trying to follow not a Mosaic copy, but there has been an apostolic copy left for us in the New Testament. And if we are, I know there are some wonderful ideas. When Moses made that tabernacle and he had it finished and he saw the glory cloud come down in a marvelous display of divine indwelling, that tabernacle was made exactly as God told him. There wasn't a single addition. There wasn't a single subtraction. There wasn't in that building a single Egyptian innovation. May God help us to do our best with his enablement, that in assembly life, we will seek in 2002 to replicate the pattern of the sanctuary. You know, there are many additions. There are very, very strange things. If you would go around some of the notice boards that stand outside a place where an assembly professedly gathers, you would see some strange insertions on the notice board. I hope, dear brethren, that we will not only be people who will appreciate divine revelation, but we will appreciate the pattern of God's house. He was a priest. He didn't only have the sanctuary, but he had the sacrifices. Oh, it's great. I love to meet a man. I meet them from time to time, you know. I love to meet men and they can handle the sacrifice of Christ. And you get the impression that they're familiar with this. Not an unholy familiarity, but they know every piece. And they can identify every aspect, and they appreciate it just exactly as it is. Had you been speaking to Moses, he was just that kind of man. I want to mention very, very quickly a third little expression. We have it tucked in there in the book of Psalms 103. It's a verse that's frequently quoted. I'll pass over it very, very quickly this afternoon. It's speaking about the wonder of God's great operations with men. You know what it says?
It says that God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Now, I'm very, very well aware that some in the meeting with just a little bit of idea of poetry, you would quickly say to me, that's just Hebrew parallel poetry, says it one way, says it another way. The two parts of the verse, they just mean the same thing. They are parallel repetition. I doubt that. He made known his ways to Moses. He made known his acts to the children of Israel. It appears to me like this, whether I'm right or not, you can follow it and think it through. The children of Israel, they saw what God did. Moses got to know the reason behind what he did. So here's a man getting into the counsels of deity. Here's a man learning the mind of God. Here's a man that's not just content with what is external. Here's a man, and if you'll allow the expression, he's getting a peek behind the scene. He's becoming a scholar in God's presence, and he's learning deep designs in the heart of God that the people down here know nothing about. I say, just as I pause in my little message, is it any wonder this man made such an impact upon history? I'll tell you, brethren, I feel that the most of us, maybe I'll cut it down to myself, when I look at the likes of this, we are just dabbling in the shallow waters of spirituality. The great spokesman, the man of God. The great sanctuary man. The great schoolman. A man up in God's school, learning God's way. I tell you, again, that was something that the colleges and the corridors of Egypt could never impart to him. Now, we'll move to Psalm 105. I have made it in my mind that I'll try and stop about 4:15 to give our visitor, Brother Mr. Stubbs, the larger portion of the meeting. When we get to Psalm 105, it tells us about Moses, that God sent him. He's a sent man. Mind you, It wasn't an easy assignment. If you've seen the little company heading back for Egypt, there's a man, his wife, his two young children, a donkey and a stick. And you just manage to accost them as they begin their wilderness trek, and you say, tell me, good people, where are you going? Well, we're going to bring a nation out of Egypt. Pardon? We're going to bring the nation out from Pharaoh, and we're going to bring him to the wilderness on the... Pardon? And where's your army? Well, we don't have... And where's your... A man, his wife, a donkey, two children, and a stick. And then, of course, a little bit down the road, he and his wife had an argument, and she went home. So even Moses had problems. Well, it doesn't, just because he was such a great man, we'll not say anything more, because people that did criticize his wife, as I'll mention in a minute, they got into serious trouble. So I better not say too much. But see, and the man's go, just the man now in the stick, and you're going to face the mighty Pharaoh. You say, man, go back home and have a bit of sense. What grounds do you have? He said, I'm going here to do this. Not in human might or human strength. He says, I'm going to do this because God has sent me. God sent a man. One of the things that played a key role in this man's call was he saw a bush. Well, I shouldn't just say he saw a bush, but he saw hundreds of them. But there was one day that he was passing by, and there were bushes to a penny, and he saw that God picked a bush. He said, this is different. It's just the same as all the other bushes. It's just a thorn bush, but God selected this bush. And God didn't only select the bush, but God sustained the bush. Because even when the fire burned, this bush didn't crumple or go to ashes.
And God didn't only select the bush and sustain the bush, but he spoke out of the bush. And he sanctified the bush. He says, go you. He says, Lord, me? Me, though? He says,
I'm picking you the same as I picked the bush.
But there's better talk.
Don't worry about better. You go. I'm sending you.
But Lord, I could never say.
He says, just as I sustained that bush, he says, I'll sustain you.
But Lord, I'm not very eloquent.
He says, just as I spoke out of that bush, he says, I'll speak through you.
And Moses went back to Egypt with a minimum of organization.
But within his heart, there was enshrined the deep conviction that I'm going just because God has sent me. You know, can I say this? When a man undertakes a work for God, whether he's serving God in Northern Ireland or in the islands of the Southern Sea, it will not be easy. There'll be criticism. There'll be opposition. If he's a preacher, if he's an overseer, if he's a Sunday school teacher, there will be plenty of difficulties. But I want to say to this audience, if you take on a work for God and move forward and you come up against the problems, there's nothing will be good ground beneath your feet. That when the opposition is thick and hot and heavy, you have within your heart the conviction, I'm here because God sent me here.
I'm not here because I aped at it. I'm not here because I pushed for it. I'm not here because I maneuvered for it. It was God that picked me and God that put me here.
And if God puts a man in a place, God can keep him in it. You say, I wish I was in an easier assembly. Well, dear brother, you have to decide that God put you there. And if he put you there, he will strengthen you there.
A man, a spokesman, a sanctuary man, a schooled man,
a sent man. And you nearly expect the next one. I want to speak about a slandered man.
He gets them out. He brings to them the law. He shows them how to make the tabernacle. He instructs them. He loves them. He leads them. He cares for them.
And the Bible tells us in Psalm 106 that this dear man, he was constantly on the receiving end of their criticism. You say, did they not respect him? Did they not have a little bit of appreciation for the old man? You know, the root cause of their criticism is told us in Psalm 106. It says they envied him. They envied him. One of the things that made this type of criticism quite difficult to bear was that it came from his own kin. You know, Miriam and Aaron did it. It seems to me that they were a wee bit piqued at his promotion. It was another cousin of his, a rascal of a boy called Korah. And you know, when Korah started a bit of an unrest, he was able to get 250 fellas behind him just like that. One thing I've noticed, if you want to be an upstart, you'll probably get more followers than people might expect. But just because they envied, I love that story. I love that story when there were two fellas out in the camp started to preach. And there was some fella came running in to tell Moses, you know, you've always people to tell tales. They don't even need to run now. It's just .com does the job. And the fella, he was on the email, like, he said, Moses, there's two fellas preaching. You don't get them stopped, you'll be out of a job. And Joshua says, he was there when the word came through. He says, Moses, you better go and stop them, because you never get another meeting and you don't get them. He says, Josh, he says, you're all right. He says, don't worry. He says, are you envious for me? He says, I would they were all preachers. So would I. I would they were all preachers. You know, plenty of us aping at it, but if we were all preachers, the Easter conference really would be powerful. Would they were all, you say, I tell you, listen, you never need to be jealous. You know, you'll find that criticism, if it's fueled by jealousy,
it usually comes from people who feel very insecure. You know, poor wee Joshua, he got excited. He says, this man Moses is going to lose his job. No, Moses says, Josh, you don't need, you know, a man to whom God has given a work and a man who can do it. He can cope with envy. You know, no, brother, you never need to defend your own wee patch. You never need to become militant because you think somebody is going to get you your P-45. No, if God has given a man a work, he can do that work with a magnanimity of spirit and without the slightest... He says they envied Moses. I better come on. A sent man, a slandered man. You know, in that same psalm, there was a day when the whole thing was gone. The conditions were poor. The nation of Israel had actually made the golden calf. You know, God made Moses a fantastic offer. Because I know there are some brethren here today and they would have jumped at it. God says, look, Moses, this whole thing's a wreck. He says, you get out and we'll start a new thing between us. He says, you come out and I'll start a new nation with you and just let them go there and it'll be me, myself and you and it'll be a new thing. Just, you know, there might be a time for getting out. But I'll tell you this, usually people that abandon ship and just try to start a new thing. Moses says, Lord, I'm not interested in that. He says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, instead of me getting out and a new thing started, he says, you keep them and blot me out of them there. The Bible tells us here in Psalm 106 that the whole thing would have been lost had there not been a man to stand in the breach. And it was a breach. But there was one man. His brother had gone. The whole nation had turned against him, and there was one man went up into the mountain, and he pleaded with God until he changed the mind of the Almighty. I would say the city of Belfast, and County Armagh, and all the other counties that will be represented in this meeting, if in every assembly there could just be one man that could prevail with God. They don't know who wrote that hymn, but I can tell you Moses could have written it. Alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies, misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart would praise. And when the people were playing parties at the bottom of the mount, Moses was holding up the nation and pleading for mercy before the face of God. Just one man and a nation spared. Listen, dear brethren, you never know what one praying man can do, no matter how far things might be gone. Maybe we throw in the towel too quickly. I'm not saying there doesn't come a time when you have to go. But mind you, you would need fairly clear direction for it. Because when God gave Moses the open gate, he says, I'm not interested, Lord. We'll have to do something else. And he healed the breach. Now I leave that. They tell us, you know, that a good sermon in the Bible should have 7. I really don't like this last one. Because it's not the perfect one. It tells us about the day that Moses lost his temper. I think he had a problem with temper. You remember when he was just a man of 40? He just cleaned that boy out of the road like lightning. Just cleared him out of the way. 40 years in the desert seemed to have mellowed him a little bit. When he got angry he smashed. Yes, you say that was righteous anger. Well, we'll talk about that some other day. He had a wee problem with temper. Now, by the help of God, he got the better of it. And there was a time in his life when his sister, and it says he was the meekest man. But you know, that tendency to rashness with his anger, that he kept subdued for years, to me, dear brethren, is very pitiful. It was the very thing that left a blot
and created a band before he was finished. Just, you say, sure, that broke a man's heart. I know that. I know that. And a lesser man would have given in years before it, and he had born into it, and it was a new generation, and there they were just the same as the old generation, and the man could bear it no longer. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. And it's too bad that he lost his place of crossing over. Well, I didn't really want to mention that one today, but I'll say this, dear brother. Watch your temper. And that's a good message for an audience of Irish people. Watch your temper. You know, we have some men, and they can really flare up, and they can really let fling. Well, there's nothing too spiritual about that. And I hope it doesn't cost us as much as it cost this great man of God. Put that one in the bottom bag. Keep the other six. I want to stop because I didn't tell you what the eighth one was. You say this was a great man for the nation. Look at what he did. Took it right across the difficult terrain. What a mighty man for the nation. Yes, what a mighty man. With all these qualities. You know what the eighth one says at the end of Psalm 77, is it? It says that God led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I've heard these dear brethren older than myself, they say, oh, we really need shepherds. We need shepherds. We need shepherds to look after the flock and the old and the young. We need shepherds. Yes, Moses was a shepherd. Psalm 77 tells us that. And Psalm 90 to 106 gives us the qualities of a shepherd. May God enable us. I'll have to stop there. You know, it's amazing what one life can do. Just one life. And I hope there may be one life even touched in this meeting. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said that history was nothing but the lengthy shadows of great men. It's amazing that we are sitting in Belfast 3,500 years later, still talking about the shadow of a mighty man. May God grant the shadow will touch some life, even in the meeting this afternoon. Moses, the man of God. May the Lord bless his word.